Genesis 25. I don't know the Lord's ways or His workings, but if He's working on your heart, this would be a good morning to let Him have His way. Genesis 25, look in verse 21. It says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb. And then he says, Two manners of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over, like an hairy garment. They called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today as we preach for a few minutes. Lord, may this message be brought across clearly and directly, Lord, to the soul especially that needs to hear it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to despise the grace of God, not to turn away, not to refuse him that speaketh from heaven, lest we be like Esau. We ask this in Jesus' name and amen. Would you be seated? I want to preach this morning mainly on that phrase that we find in verse number 34, where it says, Thus Esau despised his birthright. I want to talk to you this morning about what that means, that Esau despised his birthright, and I want to talk to you this morning about how that may apply to you. In these words, Esau despised his birthright, in these words, there is a great warning for you today. For anybody that's here that may be ignoring the things of God or rejecting God's voice that is speaking to their soul, this message is a warning to you not to despise the grace of God, not to throw away the gift of eternal life that God would freely give you. This message is a warning not to be careless about eternity, not to trade eternal life for the pleasures of here and now, not to refuse, not to turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. That's what Esau and his throwing away of his birthright, that is the message that is for us today, according to Hebrews chapter 12, is not to reject or throw away frivolously the gracious call of salvation that God has extended to us. So that's what I want to preach on, Esau despising his birthright and what that means. Now, in order to really understand this message, we need to back up to verse number 22, where we began to read. In verse number 21, we realize that Isaac, the son of Abraham, him and his wife Rebekah, were barren for 20 years. But Isaac prayed to the Lord for 20 years, and God was entreated of Isaac. God answered his prayers, and God gave them a child. He gave them two. He gave them twins. Aren't you grateful that God answers prayer? And so they were conceived twins, but in verse 22, it says that the children struggled together within her. This wasn't just a little bit of kicking as the usual child in the womb would do, but this was a vehement struggle and a fight that was going on within her. Of course, she didn't know she had twins. And she said in verse 22, if it be so, why am I thus? In other words, it's great that God's answered my prayer, but if everything's good, then why do I feel this way? Because I feel like something is about to kill me from the inside out. Something's not right. And so she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, in verse number 23, it says, the Lord answered her, and he told her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Now, what he means is that you have two boys in your womb, twins, and from these two twins, there are going to come two nations from their offspring and from their progeny. And he says that the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So they're fighting. They're fighting within you, but one of them's going to win. One of them's going to be stronger. And surprisingly, it's going to be the younger of the two, that which comes last. The firstborn will be the weaker. Now, that's important. You say, what's the big deal? You need to remember that in those days, the firstborn was a very important position inside the family, especially in the house of Israel. God said in Exodus and Deuteronomy that the firstborn of every family was given to the Lord. They were the Lord's in a special way that the others were not, because the firstborn had the birthright. Now, in those days, the firstborn got the birthright. What it meant was there was a special dignity, there was a special honor that was bestowed upon the firstborn in the birthright. Now, they didn't receive the birthright as soon as they were born, but when they grew to manhood and they were ready to go out on their own, the birthright would then be given them. It was a dignity and an honor, and oftentimes they received a double portion of the father's inheritance. But the birthright for the nation of Israel wasn't just about physically being an heir of the father, but it was very much a spiritual thing. The birthright that was given to the firstborn meant that he would be sort of the next priest of his family. He would carry on the spiritual heritage of the family. And in this particular case, the firstborn, whether it was whichever one of those two boys would have the birthright, typically the firstborn would be given the birthright, and it was to him that the covenant would be passed down. You remember that Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. He had Isaac. And so if Isaac had two sons, the nation of Israel, the covenant that was given to Abraham, the promise for the land of Canaan, all these spiritual promises would be passed on through the birthright to the firstborn son. So the birthright wasn't just about inheritance physically, but it was about the spiritual privileges of the covenant. It was a very serious thing. And what God says is that the firstborn, the one who you think would have the birthright, I'm not going to give it to him. I'm going to give it to the younger, and the elder shall serve the younger. The younger will be stronger than the elder, and he will receive that birthright through which the covenant of Israel will be passed down. So that's what's going on. Now look there in verse 24. It says, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment. They called his name Esau. Now, Esau, the name Esau literally means hairy. Esau came out with a special condition. Hypertrichosis, I believe, is the name of it. I may be mispronouncing it, but he was born hairy, and he was born with red hair. Now, we might find that odd, but for them, this was a sign of manhood. Of course, in a way, every young boy wants to grow some hair on his chest to be a man. And in that way, they took very seriously that same thing. What this meant for Esau, as he was born hairy, is that in the words of Matthew Poole, he was born a man. Esau was the firstborn. He was born a man. What his look, his appearance meant is that he had great expectations of becoming a man's man, an active man, a vigorous man, a powerful man, this sort of wild man. And he actually did become that. From his early infancy, he assumed a manly form, robust and daring and active. Then came the second child. Look there in verse 26, and it says that the second one had his hand holding Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Now, Esau was born red and hairy. He was born, the appearance of his birth meant that he was not only the eldest, but he was the manlier of the two, if you will. And Jacob come out second, but he was holding his heel. They had been struggling in the womb. And so they named his name Jacob. Why did they name it Jacob? Jacob means supplanter or heel holder. And remember, what did God say? God said that the elder shall serve what? The younger. And so what's interesting, the word Jacob means heel holder or supplanter. It has the idea when two men are wrestling, if one can outwit the other and take hold of his heel, then he can flip him by his heel and take the dominant position. This is a term of wrestling. And what they're saying is that Jacob, although he's the younger, and although by natural appearance, it looks as though Esau, humanly speaking, should get the birthright. Humanly speaking, Esau was entitled to the birthright because he was firstborn, and not only that, because he was the manlier of the two, and yet they named him Jacob because they knew eventually the tables would turn, and Jacob, the younger, would be stronger than the elder. He would obtain the birthright. Now look in verse 27. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I want you to notice, number one, by natural choice, Esau should have had the birthright. By natural choice, he was the firstborn. By his appearance, he was the manlier of the two. He was the more robust man. And as they grew older, he was not only the natural choice, but he became the father's choice. It says that Isaac loved Esau. He favored him above Jacob. Why? Because he did eat of his venison. We notice how Esau grew into his name. It says that Esau was a cunning hunter, and he was a man of the field. He was a man that didn't like to stay at home, but he would go out on these hunting excursions, and he was sort of that man's man. And it says that Isaac loved him for that because he ate of his venison. He loved his talent, and he loved to watch the things that he did. Matthew Henry said that recreation was Esau's business, and he studied the art of it. Let me be clear. We always talk about Esau being a cunning hunter, a man of the field, like it was a good thing, but I'll have you remember that his whole family were simply tent-dwelling shepherds. He didn't need to go out and hunt to get food, right? Because they already had thousands or hundreds of flocks of sheep around them. But that's the man he sort of was. Sort of like our NFL players, you know. They have real talent to play football, or NBA players. They have talent to play basketball, but it's not like it's anything of a necessity. Our culture could go on without basketball and without football. I know some of you men, you don't know how you could go on without it, but you could live without it. But because of their talent, they've made a business out of their sport. We love to watch them. We love to cheer them on. But they're doing something that's absolutely a non-necessity for society, and they're getting paid $250 million every 5 years for a contract, you know, and we just cheer them on, woohoo, you know, as we subscribe to ESPN and all these other things and give them all our money. That's kind of how Esau was. He was doing something he really didn't need to do, but we see that Isaac loved him for it. Isaac he was impressed with his son. And here's what's interesting. Later on, Rebekah, she makes some goat meat, and apparently it tasted just as good as the venison meat because Isaac didn't know the difference. You see, but what I'm trying to get at here is that by natural choice and by the father's choice, Esau had won his father over. He was the firstborn son. He was the manlier of the two, a man of the field, while Jacob was just a plain man, a man that dwelled in tents, and he was loved by his mother, probably because he wasn't loved by his father. Now, here's what I want you to remember. What did God say? The elder shall serve the younger. I want to just tell you something for just a moment. This is the heart of the message. I want to ask the question, why did God change the birthright process? Why did God not let Esau have it? Why did God choose for Jacob to have it? We understand in Romans 9 that before they were born, having done good or evil, God had chose Jacob to carry on the birthright of Israel. Why did God choose to make things turn out this way? I think there's a simple lesson that we can find here. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says that God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God oftentimes chooses the things that man would not choose, and he does things the way that man would not do in order that God may be glorified for doing them. God didn't choose the wise, but he chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He didn't choose the mighty things, but he chose the weak things. Not the honorable things, but the base things. God oftentimes works through these things. As a preacher, I don't think that I'm wise or mighty or honorable, but the fact that God called me probably means that I'm the opposite, and God intends to use me and use you, the weak things of the world, to confound the wise. That's how God works, and God chose to work in Jacob, the plain man, instead of Esau, the vigorous man's man, the choice of his father. And I can't help but wonder if God is also placing a special emphasis on the second birth. I just wonder today. Think about this for just a moment. Esau was born red. Did you know that we're all sons and daughters of Adam? Adam was the first man. You know what Adam was made of? Adam was made of the dust of the ground. Do you know what Adam's name literally means? It has to do with red clay. We are all born after the likeness of Adam. We're all born the first time as a fleshly birth. We're all born sinners. We're born in the likeness of Adam. We have the red clay of Adam in us, that marred, sinful nature. Esau was the firstborn, and although he was loved by his father, and he was a manly man, and he was a cunning man, he was still not God's choice for the birthright, but God chose the second birth. It didn't matter if Jacob was plain or if he was mild, but he was the second born, and God chose him. And if you're here today and you're not saved, I want you to know that it's not the first birth that saves you, it's the second birth. Jesus said in John 3:3 to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You say, Revis, I'm a good person. I'm a good, upstanding citizen of society. I'm good to my wife. I'm good to my husband. I'm good to my kids. I'm a good person. Listen, Esau, in many ways, had good characteristics. But it's not the first birth that God looks at, it's the second birth. It wasn't Cain, it was Abel. It wasn't Esau, it was Jacob. We see that even in Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. We see that it's the second birth that counts. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't need to try and do better and be better for God to accept you. You need to come before Him today in humility. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and let Him give you a new heart, and God will give you a second birth. God said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. It's the second birth. But I want you to notice, so God chose the second birth. Now I want you to look. We see here that Jacob ultimately is going to be the one to get the birthright. But now if you look further in verse 29, I want you to notice quickly, how did this happen? Because although God had willed it to be so before they were born, it was still Esau that of his own free will, Esau did give up that birthright. Esau failed and lost and threw away the birthright. Although God had willed it to be so, Esau was responsible for losing that birthright, and Jacob gained it. So look how it happened. Look in verse 29. It says, Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Remember, Esau was a cunning man, a man of the field. He was a man that lived on his own wits, a man that could hunt the venison. And yet here on this particular day, Esau comes home from the field, and he's empty-handed. Let me just say, folks, you live for yourself, you live for sin, you live for this world, it will leave you empty-handed. It'll leave you faint. It won't fill you up. And what does Jacob have? He has sod pottage. You read in the last verse of the chapter, it was red lentils. Red pottage. What does Esau do? Esau comes to Jacob and says, Jacob, would you give me some of that red pottage, for I faint. And what does Jacob say in verse 31? Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Now, let me ask this simple question. A lot of people give Jacob a hard time for this. They say he was being deceptive. They say that he was doing wrong. But I want to ask the question. Anywhere in Scripture, does God ever condemn Jacob for what he did here? You won't find a place in Scripture where God says anything about it. I don't think Jacob was doing anything wrong right here. He does later, but Jacob's not being deceptive. Jacob makes a simple proposition. He says, Esau, I'll give you some of this pottage if you sell me your birthright. What do we see here? The second man is a man that has his eye on the birthright, the spiritual privileges of God, the covenant of God, the relationship with God. And what does Esau say? Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? You say, Revis, Esau was about to die. I think Esau was exaggerating a little bit. I think Esau had a bunch of servants, hundreds of them all around there that could have fed him. If he didn't want to give up the birthright, he could have kept on walking. He could have said no. He could have done a lot of things. I don't think Esau in any way was in a position of life or death, but he was a man that was overtaken by his appetite and by his lusts, and he wanted to have something right then and there to gratify him. Look there in verse number 30. He said, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. You see the word same right there? That same red pottage. Our King James translators put that in, that same red pottage, to emphasize the word red. Because when you go back to the Hebrew, that Hebrew word for red is there twice. So it was kind of like he said something like this, would you give me that red pottage? He emphasized it twice. His eyes were on the red. Now just think about this for a minute. Would you give me that red pottage? Jacob said, swear to me this day you'll give me my birthright. And he swore. He frivolously, without thought, without concern, without care, without prayer, throws away his birthright. Why? Because he's looking after that red, that same red pottage. And what happens? In verse 34, Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau did all this, and he didn't even have any afterthought. He apparently did not think anything of it. And if you go to Hebrews chapter number 12, in verse number 15 and 16, you'll find out the Bible says that Esau, he was a worldly man, he was a fornicator is what it says, and he was a profane man. He was profane, he was vain. He was profane because he despised his birthright. Think about this. This was a spiritual matter. This was had to do with relationship with God and the promises of Canaan and Israel. This had to do with the Messiah coming through the line of Israel. He had no thought of the Messiah, no thought of God, no thought of any of these things, and he was willing to trade all those things for a pot of soup. And he doesn't even care. Here's my message this morning. What a costly bowl of pottage that was. One bowl cost him all the birthright. He regarded his birthright as nothing. His carnal mind was unable to estimate the spiritual blessings of the future. All he could think about was the here and now. And he couldn't think about down the road. He couldn't think about his children. He only cared about the momentary, temporary gratification of his appetite. And he was profane for despising his birthright. But I want you to look, well, I don't have the verse written down, but on the day, he didn't think about it anymore until the day came for Isaac to bless them. And when he came into the tent and Jacob had already received that blessing of the birthright, then he remembered what he had done. It was only until it was too late that Esau realized what he had done. And then it says that he took hold of his father Isaac and he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. But it was too late. In Hebrews 12:17, it said, afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully. With tears, it was too late to cry. It was too late to beg because he would have, but he rejected the blessing and therefore he was rejected. Here's my message today. There are many people in Esau's place today, right now. The things of God are being offered to you right now. Jesus said, or Paul said, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. God is offering to you salvation and eternal life. God is calling you to repent of your sins and put your faith in Him. But there are a lot of people like Esau today. You're living for pleasure. You're living for self. You're living for your lusts. You're living for your appetites. Notice this, Esau was no pagan heathen. Esau was raised in a Christian home, if you will, in a God-honoring home. His dad was a man of God, and his grandfather was a man of God, but Esau didn't even care about the very God that he was raised to love. Maybe some of you here today, you're in a Christian home. Maybe some of you young people were brought to church by your parents today, but you could care less about the God of your mom and dad or the God of your grandma and grandpa. Folks, you're in the position of Esau today. And I want you to know that no matter what kind of life you live now, you can be a man of the field, a cunning man. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But listen, there's coming a day when you will cry and weep if you reject God for long enough, when you stand before Him and there will be no repentance given you on that day. There will be nothing you can do. Some of you today have no value for spiritual things. You're so nearsighted, you won't look into what comes after this life. You won't think about it. You're eating and drinking and being merry with no thought of God or Christ or judgment or sin. Some of you are here today and you would just as soon tune this out and think about what you're going to do afterward. You're in the position of Esau. You're trading eternal security for temporal pleasures. And I want you to know today there's coming a day of reckoning. You're despising God's grace. You're forfeiting it right now. If you're ignoring it and rejecting it because you want to hold on to your sin and your life, the Bible says that he that loses his life shall gain it, but he that keeps his life shall lose it. You can gain the whole world today. You can have every sinful pleasure that you can get your hands on. You can get it like the getting's going to be gone. You can live this life up, and if you forfeit the grace of God and you don't turn, all the living you could ever do is like a bowl of pottage compared to heaven. It's like a bowl of red lentils in comparison to what you could gain in Jesus Christ. Do you really want to hold on to your sin? Do you really want to hold on to your pride? I want to encourage you today. In Hebrews 12:25, do not refuse him which speaketh from heaven. Do not despise the grace of God. Do not let the root of bitterness rise up in you, but hear him and harden not your necks while it is today. You say, Revis, I have no time. No time to give to the things of God. Maybe you're a Christian today, but you're living like Esau. You're saved, but you're just living life for yourself. You're living like a carnal man or woman. You're living like a lost person. Why don't you get right today? Why don't you trade those things in and live for God? You say, Revis, I have no time for the things of God. I'm just too busy. Can I tell you something? We have more free time today in America in 2023 than any people that's ever walked the face of the planet before us. Most of us don't have to work 13-hour days or 16-hour days, 6 and 7 days a week, just to feed our families and give them food to eat and have a roof up over them. But most Americans, we watch 5 and 6 hours of TV every week. We spend hours on our phones and hours doing things. We're busy because we fill in all our free time with the things of this world. Don't tell me you don't have time for God. You don't have time for His Word. Most men would rather read trash than the Word of God. Most women spend more time on their makeup in their life than they will the things of God. More men will spend more time shaving in their life than giving themselves to the things of God. That's a sad, sad predicament. Is God that frivolous to us? Would you bow your heads as musicians come? I want to encourage you today, use these altars. Maybe someone needs to dedicate their life to God. Maybe somebody needs to get saved. Would you come? We'll pray with you. But I want to ask you to come. Don't be an Esau. Don't despise the grace of God or the things of God. If you mean business, come to these altars. Lord, we thank you for this day. I pray that you'd help us. Lord, bless this word. Lord, honor it. Lord, I know you honor your word. Lord, I pray this message, though, the expounding of your word, would be used to prick hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name and amen. Would you remain with your heads bowed?